Welcome and greet each one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus. And before we open his word, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Gracious and merciful Lord, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for this hour that thou hast brought us together to thy house of worship. We thank thee for this brotherhood. We thank thee for each friend who made an effort to come to sit at thy feet. And Lord, as we have gathered in thy name, we pray that thy holy presence would move each one of us to a deep devotion, to a service that would be pleasing in thy sight. So Lord, speak to each one of our hearts, speak mightily, that thy name would be exalted and glorified, and that we, thy creation, would honor thee not only with our lips, but with our hearts and our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, for this morning's reading, our meditation, let's turn with God's help to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter number 2. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and faint and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. May God bless our reading, and let us kneel before our Lord in prayer. Dear ones, in the chapter before us, we have an exhortation from the Apostle Paul, who is in a dungeon. Nero has captured him. He is ready to die, to be martyred for the Lord. And he's writing words of exhortation to Timothy and to the church today, to you and to me. And it's an exhortation that we would endure. It's an exhortation that we would not give up, but that we would press on. Press on because of the name that we place in our lips and on our lips that we speak. And he tells us that if you name the name of Christ, you have to depart from iniquity. If you don't want to depart from iniquity, then drop the name of Christ. God is holy. And I thought of that a lot lately, God's holiness. And what does that mean? And God's goodness. Recently, I can't even remember, we were in a small group, and the prayer was recited, God is great and God is good, and we thank him for this food, and so on. And I thought, God is great, God is good. It sounds so beautiful. But that should place terror in our hearts to think that God is good. Because it is a good God who looks at our sin and our iniquity. And if God is good, that means God will judge us for that sin and iniquity. Because God cannot tolerate evil in his presence. Because he is good. And so, As we search through Scripture, I came across a verse that I believe all of us love to hear. It's God speaking to Moses, his servant, on the mount that he was called up to write the law upon the tablets of stone. He called him up and he said, "Don't let anyone else come near the mount. Don't let any animal come near it. It's going to be thrust through with a dart." He was in the presence of a holy God who said, "There's no one to come up here." And being on that mount, it tells us the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Who did this? God did. And he says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed," this is a proclamation, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation." And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. So God is describing here himself as a God who is merciful. But we know God is holy. And God in his holiness is just. That's what holiness means. He is just. You can't go before a judge today. If we read some of the horrors that take place, the transgressions, the evil that is taking place, as man does to another man, And we see the evil. If our heart isn't moved like with an indignation, then we're just as evil as the man is doing it. But now put him in front of a judge who looks at him and says, I'm going to have mercy. I'll let you go. That would infuriate us. How? What kind of judge are you? You are a judge who is to judge fairly, righteously. You're supposed to incarcerate such and so on. You let him go. Well, God is holy, and God said he is infuriated by evil. And yet here he says he is keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So you read that, and then you turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 17:5, it says, it says, he that justifieth the wicked, we just talked about like an evil judge, right? He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. And then we turn into Romans, and we read Romans 3:25, and he says, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, being justified freely by his grace. God is a justifier. God is a justifier. He says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He says in Proverbs that he who justifies the wicked is an abomination. And he says he is a justifier of the wicked. How can God be holy and yet justify you and me? And so the heavens, we know, are ringing, holy, holy, holy. The seraphims are repeating one to another. It's a constant moving. Holy, holy, holy. They cover their face. The greatest, purest beings created are covering their face before the holiness of God. And then there's you and me raising our fists against a God who is holy and just and good. And so we can easily be sidetracked, deceived, if we put away his word. And so how are we going to endure? As Apostle Paul is imploring here, this endurance, how can it come about if you don't want to learn of who this God is? The justifier. My justifier in my evilness. It's only by his grace that you and I don't commit the atrocities that take place in this world. Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Don't act like you're good. Don't pretend that you have some goodness in you. You have none. It's all by his grace. Because all men have fallen short of his glory. Who teaches a little baby selfishness? Mine. Who teaches a little baby to say, no, I didn't do that? Who taught him to lie? He's born in it. Born in the flesh. And yet Jesus, God himself, truly God, in his pre-incarnate self, exalted, high, and lifted up, Isaiah says. High and lifted up, a prophet of God says, I am a man of unclean lips. When he sees the glory, which is just a little smidgen, God can't reveal himself to you and to me. That's why he sent his son. And he reveals himself in his son. And this Jesus, whom God hath highly exalted, is the one that you and I are to learn of, to know him. Where are you going to learn from him, of him, other than through his word? You can't find him anywhere else. It's only here. Do you want to know this Jesus? God, who had created the world through him. God, who had sustained the world through him, through Jesus. God, who has redeemed you and me to himself through Jesus. Do you not want to know him? He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, there are, just last week, I'm speaking to a brother, and he mentioned Deuteronomy 4:2, and it says in there, he said, you shall not add unto the word which I command you. Don't add anything. Do not add anything. When you're adding something, you're becoming a legalist. That's what legalism is. You're adding to his word. And then with that addition of what I am adding, you then feel good by doing what I've added, and you feel good about yourself. Why? Because you've taken your eyes off of the only one who you are to look at. The one who reveals to you and to me what holiness is, what purity is. And he says, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Don't take anything away from this word that I commanded unto you. Because when you take away from it, that's what brings about that feeling of, I can do nothing to lose my salvation. Antinomianism, which you don't have a law to follow and still be saved. You're taking it away. You're adding to it. Both lead you to hell. So he says, do not do that. He says that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Which I command you. Not what man tells you. All you and I are to do as soldiers of the Lord. As soldiers of the Lord. He says the soldier of the Lord does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. You entangle yourself with the affairs of this life, you're no longer a soldier. You're not under the command of the general. You and I are under the command of Jesus Christ. We cannot get entangled into these worldly affairs and things. And do you and I get entangled? You know, a hymn came to my mind just yesterday morning. I woke up and as I was laying there, a hymn came to my mind. Come thou, fount of every blessing. And it, you know, I don't know the words by heart. I'm not one of those that know these hymns, but I know some of it. And it spurred me then to pick up the hymnal and to read it. And he says, and I'm going to read it. I have it. Here, I pulled it up on my phone because I can't remember this. It says, come thou fount of every blessing. Who is this fount? It's Jesus Christ. He says, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. His mercy never ceasing calls for you and I to worship him. Not just to sing an hour a week or two or three, but to worship him. Why? Because of his strings of mercy. And the verse that really made me ponder upon this, he says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness as a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." Prone to wander. That's you and me. Brothers, sisters, we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So I read about who wrote this hymn. And a man wrote it who was sent off to learn a trade by his mother, who had lost her husband at a young age. The child was young. And he went to learn a trade, and he got hooked up with bad people. And he was doing evil things. And they went to a church to listen to a preacher so they could mock him. And that word moved him. And he went and he came out of the life that he was in. And he wrote this hymn as he became a preacher. And he penned this hymn at that time. And it was almost like it was a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because he later left the God that he did love, that he proclaimed he loved. He later did leave him. And the story says that he was in a train. And there was a woman that was reading this hymnal and made a comment to him and kept talking about it. And he said, "Lady, stop. I am that man that wrote that hymn. And oh, if I had the world to give to have the feeling that I had back then again." He never recovered. You and I can't say that we aren't prone to this very thing. And so if we put away the word to learn of the one who we do love, wandering around, getting entangled in the things of this life, of this world, its pleasures, finding some kind of comfort there. Paul never did. Prison to prison, he went on, never expecting relief. And he's saying to you and to me today, as he did to Timothy then, fight that good fight. He says, endure all things for the elect's sake. Don't even do it for yourself only, but when you do it for yourself, for your salvation, then you're also going to help me too. We're going to help one another. We're not here to tear one another down. We're here to lift one another up. And through our endurance that we're being called to, we encourage one another. He said, consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Why do you not read the Bible? Why do I not read the Bible? The biggest excuse a man has is, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. Or it's boring. You'll never know the God of mercy. You'll only come to face the God who is holy and in his justice must meet justice out upon you. You know, I know there's not one person in this room right now who, if we had a absolute entire life of every thought that passed through our minds, every thought from the time that we first could think anything up until this moment, if all of it was being revealed to all of us, how ashamed we would be, and we would fly out of this room and never want to be show our face again. There's no one here that says, "Oh, I could do that." And this is with men who have the same thoughts. We'd be ashamed knowing that you have the same thoughts. Now bring those thoughts to a holy God. And what? You're okay to face God that way? You're okay to face God with all the evil that is not taken and not placed upon your Lord in baptism and surrender of your life and your will to Him? You know, we read of Jesus as the Lamb once slain. And we look at Him as a Lamb. We look at Him giving His life for us. We look at the crown of thorns. We look at Him being pummeled and beaten. And it brings sorrow to our hearts. We picture Him. But the one thing that cannot be depicted is what really took place. What really took place where God, who is a justifier of you and me, He justified us upon His Son. He placed your iniquity and mine upon Him. He said it pleased Him. It pleased Him to bruise Him. And He placed our sins upon Him. And Jesus says, "It is finished. It's finished." He returned back to glory, to the highest seat, to the throne where He intercedes for you and me. And you don't want to know about Him? You don't want to learn about Jesus? What do you want to learn about? You want to learn about the things that are going to produce benefits to you in your life here? You think they will. You want to learn about how to make money, how to do this. You want to learn about other great men renowned for something or other. You don't want to learn about Jesus who justifies you because He took your sin upon Himself and died so that you and I can live eternally. He says, he talks about a house in this chapter. He's in a great house. There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. This isn't something new in the modern church today. This has happened in the time of Paul. Men crept in unawares with seducing spirits, seducing, take away from the word, add to the word. By that, we're diminishing the word, which can never be diminished, but it diminishes in our own hearts. Why? Because we don't want to know the truth. Because the truth demands from you and me something that is hard for me and you to do. Why? Because you don't want to humble yourself. God, who is highly exalted, highly exalted. That's what it means when He says He humbled Himself to the cross. You and I can't humble ourselves that much because we were never exalted so much. We're just created beings. He's self-existing, eternal. High and lifted up on the throne, He humbled Himself to a cross which is, let's not, what is a cross? It's a shame. It's an instrument of death and suffering. It's shameful. But because He went upon that cross, we can sing the hymn of the wondrous cross. It becomes wonderful. Why? Because He put your sin and mine upon Him on that cross and willingly gave Himself for us. Don't get entangled Don't become that vessel of dishonor, but be the vessel that is clean, that can be used. You go to get a drink of water and you see two cups. One is filled with maggots and unclean things, and one is clean. What are you going to drink out of? You can't use that one. You're not going to use it. That's how we become unusable for the master. When we're entangled in the affairs of this life, we are not usable. We're unclean. Jesus, who can cleanse you and me and make us pure through his blood, which purifies us, through his blood, which sanctifies us and sets us apart for him, so that he can use you and me for the elect's sake. Go and propagate. Tell the world through your own life how you live and what you do. Jesus calls us to love him. Love him with all your mind, your soul, and your being. As that hymn also says in one of the verses, with all your soul. It demands the innermost part of you. Everything inside of you must be devoted to Jesus. Because he cannot share with an unclean thing. Flee, he says. He says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. And then he goes, what else? And prepared unto every good work. Not some good work. Not, oh, I'm good at this. I'm good here. I did good here. I look back on the deeds of my day. Oh, I did this. I did this good. Prepared unto every good deed. Every good work. Every. Don't leave any out. Every good work. Flee youthful lusts. Follow what? Righteousness. That's the God who is holy and right. Righteous altogether. Follow him. Follow that faith. When you hear about this Savior who died for you, and believe that he can make in you a new man. Follow after righteousness of faith and charity, the love. Everything in the scripture that is written out of love. Everything. Everything that God does is out of love, because God is good. That should terrify you and terrify me. We say he's good because he gave me some candy. Or he gave me some ice cream. God is good because that's who he is inherently. Righteous, pure. And he calls us to that purity. He calls us to have that mind, the mind of Christ. Never exalted himself. How many times do we exalt ourselves in our interactions one with another? Exalt ourselves. Well, I did this better than you. Look at this. Exalting, lifting up. You didn't learn it from Christ, which means you didn't read the Bible. You understand the Bible. You understand who Christ is. No one, that's why he says not even a fool can err. So when you say the Bible, I can't understand it, it's because you don't want to understand it. We want to run away from the meekness of Christ, the highly exalted one, high and lifted up, came to put himself on a cross for you and me. You want to humble yourself like that? No. It's too much. It's too much. And so, oh, this preacher said, I don't have to do everything. I'm saved. I'm justified by his blood. You know, we're all evil. We all have sin. Why don't you replace the word with I'm a sinner to I'm evil? It doesn't sound quite as good anymore, does it? You say you're evil? Well, if you're a sinner, you're evil. You want to pursue that sin or you want to come out of that sin? Paul says endure. Keep the faith. Read his word so that you can rightly divide it. Into your own heart and to others. Because he says here, in meekness, then, when he says, follow faith and charity and peace, peace. Jesus said, without peace, follow peace with all men, without which no one. That means me and you. If we don't have peace with all men, he said, you will not see the Lord. You will not see the Lord if you don't have peace. You're not justified. You're only justified by his blood. When you put your faith in him, trust in him, you devote your life to him, from your innermost soul, your innermost being, you give yourself to him. And you follow him. And all this that we're saying we're following, that is who he is. That is who he showed us that he is. He's not calling us to something that he didn't show us. And he says, but foolish. He says, follow charity and peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, a pure heart would never use the Lord's name in vain. A pure heart that follows peace, a pure heart that follows love, the love of God, a pure heart that follows righteousness, would never name the name of Christ and follow iniquity. And Paul says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You want to talk about Christ? Stop talking about him or stop following iniquity. One has to go. Because you and I cannot talk about Christ and live in our sins and are quite happy with them. We've added to the word. When we feel that we can live in our sin and still be saved, we have erred in allowing the word to be added to that he commands us to keep. It's no longer his word. We're following demons and devils who portray themselves as angels of light. We're following those evil angels who've departed and become proud and lifted up themselves, wanting to be exalted as the one whom they were created to adore. He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Not, I said, you did this, you did. No, he says, in meekness, meekness. In meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves, who are living in this life of luxury, of having, feeling that they have the benefits of Jesus Christ, and yet don't want the order of Jesus Christ, the purity of him. So in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, not to the acknowledging of, yeah, just trust in Jesus, everything's going to be fine. If you take that and dissect it, there's truth in it. But in that, we have to understand, we have to explain through the word, through the knowledge of the word ourselves, what trust in God looks like. It's a departure of all things that look even like they're evil. Even appearance of it, we must flee from it. We must devote ourselves to reading, to meditating, to sharing the word with one another, with our children, with our spouses at home, with our brothers and sisters. How many times have we been enlightened by a thought that our brother has shared with us, or thoughts that in our conversation, some thought that comes to us and we share it and it causes us to pause and to think? Do we ever survey the cross, the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died? Were the whole realm of nature mine? And I give it to him. He says that were a present far too small. All he wants is our heart. That's it. We want to give him something else. We want to give him something else. He says, no, no, my son, give me your heart. I will be pleased with your heart. I will work in you something that you can't do. I will perform within you a miracle. It's called a new birth. It's a new heart will be given to you. Through the knowledge of me, learning about me in your mind, placing me in your heart through the knowledge, through the reading, you know me, you now love me. Why? Because I died for you. I gave my life for you. I became that lamb without blemish, perfect, completely void of any pride. Who? The high and lifted up one. You know, it's easy for you and I to it's far easier, I should say, for us who are just nobodies to humble ourselves. But imagine God humbled himself to the cross of shame, and then you and I can't, is because we don't know him. And the reason we don't know him is because we don't want to know him. It's easier to learn about antinomianism. It's easier to learn about legalism. That's what everyone wants. Give me a set of rules. Tell me what to do. Boom, I've done it. No problem. How do you want me? How am I supposed to do what? What? Okay, I'll do that. And I'm good now. But in my mind, the innermost part of my soul, I'll give that to the devil. But I'm following this. Look at me. Don't we do that? Jesus says, love me with all your mind, your soul, your being, everything that you have. Love me. When you do that, brothers and sisters, we will endure. The exhortation to endure that Paul is giving us, we will be able to do that. Not by my own strength, not by your own strength, but by the one who called us unto this, who performs that miracle within our hearts and lives and creates in us a new man. This is something for all of us to think about, this last verse, isn't that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. At his will. That's how strong you and I are. That's how strong we are. At the devil's will, he takes us captive. Why? We're outside of Christ. So when we find ourselves following sin, oh, I just want to, I want, Lord, you know I want to love you. But I'm just weak. I'm a weak, carnal Christian. Baloney. We're no Christian at all. That's not what Christianity is described as in the scripture. That's not what Christianity is. What is Christianity? What we read. Knowing God, loving him, enduring, not entangling ourselves with the world. So that may recover. The recovery from the snare of the devil who took us at his will. He took us at his will. Now the recovery can only be done through Jesus Christ. Submitting ourselves unto him. Giving him my heart. Lord, take my heart. I gladly give it to thee. Do we? Do we regrettingly give it to him? Or do we gladly give it to him? Use it, the hymnal says, for thy design. His design isn't one that will allow sin in our lives, His design isn't one that we will puff ourselves up, where we escalate arguments and Jesus, who died on the cross, showed us humility, showed us forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. It is of him that the heavens opened up and the voice thundered out, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He only has said that about his Son, no one else. But you and I, through his death, through our submission, can be reconciled back through his propitiation, his sacrifice, and through God bruising him, placing our iniquities upon him, through faith in Jesus, and through learning of him and following him, we also, dear ones, can look forward to, as Paul did that day, when he will give his life. He says, "I'm ready to lay it down." The Lord showed him, this is now the time. You know, Peter, the Bible tells us, Jesus told Peter, he goes, "The Satan would have you, that he would sift you as wheat." He goes, "But I have prayed for you." Satan wanted the same with Paul. Oh, he wanted him badly. And he thought he had him now. Many times he thought he had him in the prison, ready to give his life. And he thought he had him here. No, Paul says, "Now for me, it's just a passage to an eternity with my God, the one whom I adore, the one who I gave my life to, the one who I lived for, the one who I look forward to, transforming me into something that is perfect, transforming me, giving me a new body that knows no evil, the God that I am prone to leave, the God that I am prone to wander away from is no longer there. That proneness is no longer there. I've been given a new body. I will be in the courts of glory with my God, the one I love, forever and ever and ever." Brothers and sisters, my dear friends, this is our heart's desire, or we wouldn't be here. The Lord has left us the way. We can just take it or leave it. There's no altering. We can either follow him or leave him. And so may God, and in his Spirit, as we contemplate upon this message, this word that is before us, really let's be in prayer that his word would move us to a deep devotion, to a devotion that would be willing to be spent entirely, life. Give me your life for the Lord's cause and exaltation and praise. May he bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.
Our Lord, unmistakably, is inviting us to be vessels to his honor. This is why he created us. This is why he prepared a place for us. And this is why he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to change us. And I believe we all got invitation this morning to be that, what he created us for. Unfortunately, it says in 20th verse that in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and of earth, and some of honor and some to dishonor. Unfortunately, not all the vessels are going to be for his honor and glory. He's inviting us, and in verse 11, 12, and 13, he says, "It is a great, faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. There are a few things that God cannot do. He cannot change. He cannot lie. We read him that he cannot deny himself. We all received the invitation. If you believe not, he will still remain faithful. We're not damaging him and his kingdom if we choose not to believe. We're reminded of the king that sent invitation to attend a feast of his son's wedding. After first two tries, he didn't give up. He didn't cancel the wedding. It didn't go wasted. He will find a way. If we choose not to reply, if we choose not to come, if we choose not to believe, his purpose is not going to be wasted. He will find someone else to believe. It's not going to be us. He gave us all invitation. He gave us all chance. And he keeps giving us chance until we have breath in our lungs. Will we take it, or will we leave it like we heard? Our lifestyles, as brother mentioned in a prayer, is going to show whether we are a vessel to his honor or are we a vessel to his dishonor. May the Lord give us all grace to become what we invited to do, what we were called to do, and what was purpose for us to be. May none of us, dear ones, be a vessel to dishonor our great Lord. May the Lord bless these words upon our hearts this morning. Amen.